I love the Word of God. Okay, Isaiah chapter 65. I will finish before I leave. That way when my plane goes down, they'll go, at least he finished Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 13. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for receiving your well-deserved praise. We rejoice in being a part of a very great work, Lord. Be with us tonight. Let this word that's before us be real to each one of us individually. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 is a verse that many of us are familiar with. Speaking of those that know God, but were perhaps reluctant to let God truly manifest himself through them. And the verse reads, speaking of these folks, that they, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now this verse in Timothy here describes very clearly the state of Israel at the time of which Isaiah was giving the prophecies, of which we had covered here now for, 64 and a half chapters. And we can look at it and see that not only is that the state of Israel as a nation at that time, but frankly, it's the state of the nation in the day in which we live of here in America also. You could perhaps even go so far as to say it is, on a wide scale, the state or the state of the global world as we know it today, as religion is concerned. The situation here in the book of Isaiah, we are now seeing the long term, and we've discussed the near fulfillment, the long-term fulfillment of the prophecies that he's given here. But this is giving an opportunity, the state of mankind, both then and now, is giving an opportunity for the prophecies to manifest themselves. We saw, historically speaking, the prophecies manifest themselves in Israel shortly after the day of Isaiah lived, but also here in our midst, even to today, as we are seeing prophecies in times events being manifest even as we speak here tonight. It will only increase. Remember, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, it spoke of the fact that these are like birth pangs. And as time goes along, as we get nearer and nearer the day in which the Lord will return, the pains will increase, and not only will the severity increase, but the time between these pains will be narrower and shorter and shorter and shorter. That is the world in which we're living in today. Now, because of the pride, because of the rebellion of Israel in Isaiah's day, as well as we've mentioned, mankind today, as we know it today, we see the reality of this verse 13, and we read, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed." So again, because of the pride and the rebellion of Israel, because the pride and the rebellion of mankind, even as we live today, we are seeing Isaiah's prophecies being manifest, coming true, right in our midst. Those of you that are students of history know that there is extra-biblical, historical evidence that the prophecies that Isaiah gave here in this book that we've been reading for many months, that they did indeed come to pass just as he said. Why did he do this? Well, certainly to pass judgment and justice and the hand of correction upon his rebellious children. But even beyond that, it was a warning shot. It was a shot across the bow as far as telling us what was coming. That none of us here, sitting in this coffee house here tonight, are at all able to say, well, we just don't know what God's going to do. You know, we know very well what God's going to do. Oh, sure. We may not know the details. We may not know the date. We may not know exactly how he's going to manifest it. But we can read the book of Revelation and Daniel, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and others, even Matthew, where it speaks of his second coming, of the rapture of the church, of the tribulation period of time in those last days. And what just blows my mind today is those who still want to somehow sit back and say, well, it's not going to happen. I'm like, do you get out much? Do you ever pick up a newspaper? Do you ever watch the evening news? Now, usually, I'm not too good at getting home in time to get the national news. I'm kind of a glutton for punishment. I'd rather watch the national news than the local news. But usually I don't make it home in time for the national news. Sharon was crazy enough to watch it the other night, and she's like, man, I watched the national news. How depressing, you know? It really is. It's a bummer. You know, it's got the fourth, count them, fourth, you know, hurricane sweeping in down there. They're just destroying everything that's down there. Got Afghanistan. You got Iraq. You got the Sudan. By the way, please do not forget that Pastor Dave and Jenny is in the Sudan, and they dropped Andrew off in Uganda. So they're all over there right now. So please try to pray. This is Andrew's first missions trip. 16. Starting out well. But I mean, you look at the world, and it's a messy, messy world right now. For those, both in Isaiah's day and today, for those who stand against the breaking hand of their Creator, there is left to them only one choice, only one way out, and that is this insatiable hunger. Now, certainly if you're a believer tonight, I hope you've not forgotten what it was like to be out there and spiritually hungry. Do you remember that? You have friends, no doubt, that are hungry, are searching. So these people are left with an insatiable hunger. They're left with a thirst that cannot be quenched. But the Lord says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalms 34:10. He also says, no good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. Psalms 84:11. God longs to fill you with that hunger. One of my beefs, if you will, with secular counseling programs for addictions today is that what a general trait of these groups is that they are trying to take away something from you. Trying to take away your drug use, your alcohol use, your food use, whatever. Maybe they're trying to take something away from you. And that is why so oftentimes these programs will fail where Jesus Christ will succeed, because Jesus Christ does not work on that method. He is not seeking to take away from you tonight. He is seeking to fill you up with so much of His presence that, you know what, frankly, after a while, there's just not room for both. God to just fill you up and you're just like, well, you know, I could go out and get, you know, stoned tonight, or I could go hang out and, you know, serve the Lord and with my friends. I'd just as soon be with my friends and serve the Lord and go to that. And suddenly your hunger for that becomes less and less. I'm not saying there's not issues of discipline. I'm not saying that you're going to lose your taste for those things. But oftentimes we feel like, well, I just want to clean up my life a little and then I'm going to, you know, get right with God. Well, then why do you need God? Go clean up your life. God longs to fill you up See, for all those tonight that, as the Bible describes, seeks the Lord with all of their heart, John 4:14 says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into over everlasting life." See, that's the water he wants to give you. He wants to give to you tonight. Verse 14 says, "Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit." Psalms 118, verse 15 says, "Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly." If you're not a believer tonight, I'd be willing to bet if you have it for any amount of time hung around believers, you know what this verse is saying. Let me read it again. "Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly." You know something's there. Oh, you can't really put your finger on it, perhaps, and you don't quite understand how it all works, and you're all kind of concerned about, you know, maybe there's some hidden secrets that you're unaware of, but you know it's there, don't you? Them Christians, they got something. They got something. Something that part of you desires tonight. Otherwise, if you're not a believer, why are you here? Why are you listening to this radio station? Because you're curious, because you're seeking, because you're aware of the fact that there's something there that you desire. So oftentimes, guys, the pain of living in this world without that overt presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, it can be clearly seen on the faces of those who don't know Him. Now, once again, if you're a believer, without being flippant, you know what I'm talking about. Those people who are trying to go it alone in this life, they wear a look about them, don't they? It's no secret. It's something that is on the shirt sleeve, so to speak. And again, it is such a mystery to me tonight of why we would hang on to something so stubbornly. We would hang on so stubbornly to this false concept or this false perception that we are actually in control of our lives. When truly we know in the depths of our heart and soul that we're not. In fact, that's what got us so worried. That's what keeps us so concerned. That's what keeps us awake at night. It's because we know in our heart of hearts we're not in control. And we keep trying to figure out, how do I get a grip on my life? How do I get a grip on what is happening around me? And let me tell you something. You will never get a grip on your life. You will never be in control of your life. Your alternative tonight is to live and let the wind blow you around, or give that control to the Spirit of the true and living God that created everything you know, everything you see, everything you perceive. So what's it going to be? The wind and Satan? Or do you want God tonight to be in control of your life? But I assure you, you will never be in control of your life. You can't stop the sickness. You can't stop death. You can't even stop the rain. You can't keep from being fired, losing your job, economic collapse. There's people down there boarding up their houses in Florida. Why? Because they can't stop the weather. They have no control. Verse 15 says, "And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." Now, the first and direct prophetic aim of this chapter is towards Israel, towards the Jewish nation. So we can easily surmise here tonight what this other or this new name that he refers to is. Certainly tonight we can easily see how that new name might be Christian. I'll call you by a new name. And once again, I don't want to get the idea that God is done with Israel. But we have been grafted into the vine. We've been adopted into the family. Christians. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Check out the last of this again. The former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes. Who's mine? Who's me? Who's speaking here? God. God is saying in this verse here that he is going to clearly take all the credit for all the blessings that have been received by us. And absolutely, he should. In his grace, he is manifesting his love by, quote unquote, forgetting our sins. Psalms 103 verse 12 says that he will cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them no more. See, the reason why God is able to do that is because he so chooses to do that. Now, certainly, we can look at this, and in a wide scale, this passage will be manifested or will be realized in that millennium reign of Christ. Now, I don't want to just use that term and assume you know what that means. After the book of Revelation, after the tribulation, after fire falls from the sky and the whole hell breaks loose and the Antichrist and the second coming of Jesus and all that takes place, the Bible tells us that there will be a 1,000-year period of time which the earth will continue to exist. It will be a new heaven, new earth. It will be a new earth. It will not look like you have now. But life, and we will get into it here, life as you know it will be somewhat similar to what you know now, only perfect. With one important difference, and that is Jesus Christ will physically, from a throne in Jerusalem, rule this world. Heaven and the end of earth, as we refer to it in that respect, will not occur till after that 1,000-year period of time. That doesn't mean if you die, you will not go to heaven. You will go on, but earth will continue. That is what we refer to as the millennium reign of Christ. During that millennium reign of Christ, it will be a great time of blessing. At that point, according to this verse, there will be the physical manifestation of what so many of us, even here tonight, have come to know and enjoy within the spiritual realm. There's a peace in our hearts, in our lives, and at that point there will be a peace in the physical realm for everyone, worldwide. We experience the joy of Jesus Christ, and that day there will be joy worldwide. There will be a rest. There is a calm. There is a faith. There is a trust. All of those things that we experience in our life will be manifest on a worldwide basis at that point. And this verse tells us at that day that God is going to cast these things away. He is going to choose to no longer ever see not only our sin, but it says the former troubles are forgotten. Man, I want to forget about a few troubles, huh? No more newspapers full of bad news, only good news. And I realize that if you're not a child of God, you're not reborn tonight, when you hear this kind of talk, you start thinking, man, you're just, you know, kind of regurgitating some Disney film here. I mean, you're just living in some wishful la-la land. That cannot be. But I assure you that the Word of God tells us that it is going to be. And we have tasted of that, haven't we, believer? We've tasted of that. We live in an imperfect world, but so many of us tonight know what it's like that even in an imperfect world, we know what it's like to walk in a joy and in peace and in holiness, in faithfulness. That doesn't mean we never have a worry, but that we have the ability and the freedom to lay it at the feet of Jesus and walk away. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be what He is indeed, and that is Creator. But He also wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Father. He wants to be your confidant. The Bible says, our great attorney, our advocate before the Father. This is the relationship He wants to have with us. Verse 17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Here it is. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. See, if you're a child of God tonight, I want you to know that this event is not something you have to wait for the millennium reign of Christ to experience. If you are a child of God tonight, God is not holding your sins against you any longer. You have been vindicated. You have been freed. You have been forgiven. And your sins have been forgotten. And I realize that's hard for your mind to understand. But upon receiving Jesus Christ, by acknowledging His death and resurrection, and the fact that He paid for your sin on that cross, by coming to that point in your life, what occurs now is Jesus Christ has eternally stepped into the place of you. So now let's suppose your name comes up in the great book, okay? And God says, okay, this is it. Step forward. And you step forward, you need to understand, as a reborn child of God, when that time comes to make that judgment, Jesus Christ steps forward and says, I am judged instead of Him. Can you think of anyone else that you would like, that you would choose rather to step forward for you that day? If you get anybody, I mean anybody that you'd feel is righteous enough that you'd like to say, let that person step into my place. Or perhaps you'd like to go yourself. Oh no. Because that's when they refer to Jesus as the pure, unspotted lamb, the unspotted sacrifice. He was perfect. All God and all man, wrapped up in one. And we are now judged by His perfection. So see, you're not going to get, if you're born again tonight, you're not getting into heaven by just a little bit. Whew, just made it. No. You're getting in by leaps and bounds. Because Jesus Christ is the one who's standing before the Lord tonight, for God the Father. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Now this word create is actually the same word we find in Genesis 1:1. The wars, the hatred, the violence, the rejection of God, all the things that we read about in the newspapers will be remembered no more by God and hopefully by us. Gone. Can you imagine such an incredible world? Verse 18 says, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I make note of the word there in that verse, forever. Be glad and rejoice forever. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. It's God speaking here. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. These verses go on to speak in greater detail about that idyllic world in which we are headed for, that thousand-year period of time, that time when Jesus Christ will be upon this earth where He will reign. We will actually be able to physically go and see the one who died. The Bible says that we will be able to look at the nail scars in His hands. From the language of these verses here, and there's very few places in Scripture that we're able to read about this. So from the language of this passage and through the end of this chapter, we're able to kind of get a picture here, to glean a lot from these verses about what it's going to be like in that period of time, that millennium reign. It tells us that it will be a time of great rejoicing, that there will be no more crying. It tells us while death will still exist, life will no longer be shortened. Life will extend to pre-flood levels. If you recall, early in the book of Genesis, people living to be hundreds of years old. Later on here in this chapter, it tells us that we will grow as old as trees. For a person who dies at 100 years old, they will be considered a child. They will have died as a child. Now, free will and thus sin will still exist. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about heaven here. I'm not talking about the eternity with God. I'm talking about the thousand-year period of time on this earth after the book of Revelation comes to a close. Free will will still exist. Sin will still exist. Therefore, the doom apart from God will still exist, that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the irony of this, and I believe it is by God's specific design, the irony of this is to think of the fact that all of man's excuses will come to an end here. Because here we see into the very nature of man, where despite God's overt care that's going to occur during that thousand-year period of time, despite perfect surroundings, a perfect world, grandiose world conditions, all these wonderful things, mankind will still seek to rebel and reject Jesus Christ. How many excuses have you heard? How many excuses have you made of why you will not become a Christian? All these excuses will be taken away from you at that point. And the heart of man, that those of us that are born again tonight, we know it's there. That heart of man will be truly manifest. And that heart of man, where today we would say, oh, if Jesus were just to come down and, you know, manifest Himself here in front of me, and let me be like Thomas, let me touch the nail scars in His hand, then I'll believe. They'll get to in that day. Well, if God were only to fix this world, because this is terrible, this is a wicked place, if He just fixed this world, then I'd be a Christian. Okay, He's going to do that for you too. He's going to take away all worldly worry, all worldly concern. He's going to physically be there in front of you. He's going to give you a world that's going to be like paradise. And even so, there will be people who will rebel and reject against Jesus Christ. Why is He doing this? Because if you read the Word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation, He has been trying to make a point. And that is, without Him, we're nothing. And that we are wicked, wicked people. All the excuses of the world will not hold up at that time. The truth be told, if you're not a born-again believer tonight and you refuse to give up your life to Jesus Christ, the truth of the story is that you just like to sin. That's the bottom line. The Bible speaks of sin as being as sweet as honey. And it simply means that we like to please the flesh more than we want to love our Redeemer. more than we want to love our Creator. That's the bottom line. And at the very least, you should be honest with yourself. People say, well, you know, the Bible is written by so many different people. How do you know it's true? And I've used this a million times, so those of you in here, bear with me. If I give you a map tonight, a detailed map of how to go from here to Cincinnati, and you follow that map, all every detail, every curve, every turn, and you get to Cincinnati, do you have an accurate map? Yes? Goes without saying. This Word of God is just that accurate. The Bible says it gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness is in this book. If you do what this book tells you, you will know joy, you will know peace, you will know rest, success in your life. You will know what it means to enjoy life. You will be able to die with, you know, in peace, to go to be with the Lord. It's all right here. So your excuse is as lame as can be. I could argue tonight about all the prophecies being fulfilled in this book, the astronomical, mind-boggling odds of this many prophecies coming true. I could tell you that this is by secular standards, historians will tell you that the Bible, the Christian Bible, is the most well-preserved book in the history of mankind. The accuracy is incredible. Read about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found an entire copy of the book of Isaiah, older than any before. And there was what? I think six words, and they were like the and that was different throughout the entire book of Isaiah. 66 chapters. But see, we tell ourselves these things over and over again to try to convince ourselves that we have good reason to balk. Your good reason tonight is that you love the flesh. Israel loved the flesh. Isaiah, the prophet for 65 chapters, is saying, the Lord's going to come a-knocking. And He has poured out His grace. He has poured out His love. He has poured out His mercy. And His arms, remember, wide stretched open. But the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And He encouraged all that would come. To get on that train because it was pulling out of the station and there would come a time where it would be too late. He did all of that to jerk up His children short, but also to warn all of us who are sitting right here tonight. To tell us, too, that time is short. That the world is that we know of, this whole, you know, work, money, possessions, fame, it's not real. It's an illusion. And we get so serious about it. Oh, if I just don't have that new outfit, my life will be just not whole. It'll be empty. Oh, get real. 10,000 years from now, you're going to be going, yeah, but I still wished I would have had that outfit. And it was on sale at Dayton's. So, and I, you're not going to care. Wake up. Wake up to what is reality. There is a man inside of each one of us, an individual inside of us that is not flesh and bone. You know it. It is the spirit of a man. And the Bible says that that soul will never die. Think about that. That means 1,000, 5,000, 10,000 years from tonight, you will be conscious. There is no question of that fact. God is not one day going to just turn out the light. See, that's why Christians, you know, we're not so concerned about the whole death thing. We're not leaving. We're moving. And it's like, you know, it's like to a tropical island. You know, no hurricanes. I mean, it's no winter, okay? I always thought it would be cool in heaven if they have like snow, but it's not cold. You could like ski in shorts. Oh, that'd be awesome. The question tonight isn't that whether or not your soul will disappear in annihilationism, which you're just going to go into darkness. The question tonight is, where will you be 10,000 years from now? And at that point, there is no decisions. There's no more doors in the journey. Today, that's what this life's about. This thing we're taking so seriously. This thing that we got to have stuff and be famous and, hey, and I'll work up the career ladder and all this stuff. It's a ruse to keep you distracted in this period of time which God's given you. The window of opportunity to choose. Israel was given the window of opportunity. Make your decision. Now see, there was probably a lot of people in that day that said, you know what? I'm going to make it. Just give me a little more time. I'm going to make it. I'm going to choose. You don't understand. You're choosing. That is your choice. What you're saying is no. Well, I'm not really saying no. Yes, you're saying no. It may be for now, but you may not have it later. There's no guarantee any of you are going to make it home tonight. So this is your decision. You either walk out of here tonight and you say yes to Jesus or to no to Jesus. Now think about it. Think how insane it is. Think of what I've been telling you tonight and what he's offering you. What he's willing to give you. Oh, none for me, thanks. I'm looking forward to weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, I just thought I'd live my entire life here miserable, you know, a lousy marriage, you know, never joyful, being addicted to God knows what, and just, you know, my whole life's a screw up, and then I die and spend eternity in darkness where there's nobody apart from God. That's what I want. Yay! That's insane! But the vast majority of all of the world as you know it today is saying no to God. Israel, the vast majority said no to God. And guess what? All that Isaiah said for 65 chapters came true just as he said. Look it up in the history books. Just look it up. You will find that the roadmap does indeed go to Cincinnati, just as he said. And they shall build houses, verse 21, and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So again, looking into a very rare glimpse into that thousand-year reign of Christ, we're seeing that life will be somewhat similar to what we know of as today, but without flaw, without disease, without enemy. We will be living in a state of grand perfection. According to this verse, we will build houses, we'll eat the fruit of our labors, we won't have to worry about our enemies. We will be able to have a long life, to enjoy family and God's blessing, to enjoy life. Verse 24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So in that day, as our eyes are open to the realities of God's care and knowledge, our eyes, as we pass into to that realm, we will see and understand the realities of God's time and the realities of the eternal. Our prayer life will continue at that point, but the knowledge of all of that will change our very prayer life. Our prayers at that point will be perfect in their content, perfect in their motives, perfect in their heart, and therefore our prayers will be answered immediately, according to this verse, even before we ask. Now, don't get me wrong. God hears you now. God hears me now. That's not a problem. But you see, we have a view of the world today and a view of God's will today. According to 1 Corinthians 13:12, says that we see through a glass darkly. It's a murky, dirty glass. So we don't always understand God's will and understand God's mind and understand God's timing. Thus, he tells us how we should pray, because there really is only one perfect prayer. And that prayer is, Lord, thy will be done. At that point, that millennium reign, we will understand his will. We will know his will. And so our heart will be perfectly united with him, and mind also. Verse 25 says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. It says that even though the lion shall eat straw like the cow, that the lamb and the wolf will eat together, will not be enemies anymore. It still goes on to say that the dust shall be the serpent's meat. In Genesis 3:14, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you will be punished. You are singled out from the domestic and wild animals of the earth to be cursed. You will grovel in the dust as long as you live, crawling along on your belly. So even in a realm where everything will be turned into a perfect state, not the snake, not the serpent, it will continue to crawl on its belly. It will continue in its unredeemed state. Why? To remind us. And we need reminding, don't we? To remind us that that final redemption, even in this point, the thousand-year reign of Christ, that even yet that final redemption had not come yet. It will not come to the end of that 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, and we don't know the details, but at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that Satan will have been locked away for them 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released again for a short time. Why would God do that? Why would he allow Satan to be freed again? Why would he allow Satan to be free now? Because true commitment to God, true love, demands free will. Everyone in this room really gets one thing in this life, and that's choice. You get to choose. Each and every day you wake up, you choose whom you shall follow that day. And you know, I doubt very few of you are waking up going, today I'm going to follow Satan. You know? Maybe a few of you are out there, you know? The decision usually is more, shall I follow God or shall I follow me? That's the battle cry of 2004. Me first. What I want is all that matters. How I feel is all that matters. That's why we're suing everybody. That's why it's like, you made me fat at McDonald's, I'm going to sue you, you know. Because, you know, my rights is all that matters. Me, 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 me. I hope and pray that as we finish up next couple of weeks here in the book of Isaiah, that we do not lose what the Lord has made very, very overtly obvious to us in these chapters of this book. This is not some old book that has no bearing in our lives. He has given us this warning so that we might see clearly where he is going, so that we might know more about the very nature of the God who created us. Know more about the nature of the Savior who loves us tonight. Believer, it's time to take a stand. It's time to choose. Who are you going to follow? How close to the line do you think you can walk and not fall over? And if you're not born again tonight, what are you waiting for exactly? Are you trying to clean up your life? You're trying to just suck up a little more of the world, figuring, you know, once you've had your fill of the flesh, when you're old, you'll become a Christian. Well, let me tell you something. You're never going to have your fill of the flesh. Your desire for the flesh lasts somewhere in the neighborhood of, you know, 70, 80, 90 years. Just long enough for you to pass into eternity with the laughs of Satan in your ears. Gotcha. Gotcha. Salvation's a free gift. And the Lord is offering it to you tonight. He offered an escape for Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And that same words of Isaiah is offering us escape tonight. You say, what must I do? The Bible puts it very, very simply. This is, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Now, I must emphasize, as I always do, it's not believe of me. It's believe in me. Are you ready to believe that Jesus Christ is the door? He's the path. He's the way. He's the roadmap to Cincinnati. Because he's willing to come into your life and fill you up. I'm not saying every ache and pain, every worldly desire is going to go away. I'm not going to say you're not ever going to stumble or tell you that, boy, you're never going to have a problem. I'm just telling you that you're never going to have to go it alone ever again as long as you live. In fact, you'll never have to forever and forever and forever. Choice is yours. And of course, you would expect me to say this, but being a Christian is a great thing. I am so thankful the Lord found me. If you're here tonight and you're thinking, maybe you'd like to be a believer, let me assure you one thing. You didn't find him. He found you. The ultimate, isn't it? To realize, I guess he did. That's how much he loves you. Let's pray.